for many weeks, actually for 33 weeks. Our study on Sunday morning has been from the life of King David. We've been looking back in the Old Testament at that man of God who's called a man after God's own heart. And we've spent a long time, chapter by chapter, looking at the life of King David. Today will be our final study of his life. It's a study about David's death and his assurance that he gives to us in Psalm 23 that when a believer dies, we're with the Lord forever. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, the words of King David. If you have your Bible, please open your Bible right now to 1 Kings chapter 2. And I just want, again, to read several of these words, the conclusion that God gives to us concerning the life of King David. 1 Kings chapter 2, please, verse 1. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. So David rested. This is verse 10 now. So David rested with his father, and he was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years, 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Now look at Psalm 23 again, and I know Dr. Jim read this to us this morning, but I'd just like for you to look at this favorite psalm that was written by King David. As he anticipated death and eternity, he said, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now look at this climax to that great psalm. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That last word is so awesome. Forever. A number of years ago, I heard an Indian evangelist from India named K.P. Yohanan. And I think he was preaching at that time in the First Baptist Church of Atlanta, Georgia, in Dr. Stanley's church. And the message was videotaped, and I had the privilege of seeing that tape. And K.P. Yohanan, an on-fire evangelist for Christ, said to his audience, Right now, I want every one of you to stop for a moment and consider your age and then add 100 years to your age. If you're 50, think of what it will be like when you're 150 years old. He said, Where will you be 100 years from today? Have you ever seriously thought about that? You know, most of us think about today and the immediate future, and we think life is just going to go on and on and on, and we'll just enjoy the affluence and the pleasure and the luxury and the good health that we have. But I challenge you with the example that K.P. Yohanan presented. Add to your age right now, 100 years, and in your mind, contemplate where you will be 100 years from today. The Bible says every man will be somewhere 100 years from today. You'll either be with the Lord forever in the Father's house, or you'll be separated from God forever in the lake of fire. That's a clear teaching of Scripture, of Jesus himself. King David died when he was approximately 70 years old. And he faced the grim, unavoidable appointment with physical death with the confident assurance that his destiny was to be with the Lord forever. I love that last verse of Psalm 23. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David knew that he was going to live forever with the Lord in heaven, with his shepherd. The New Testament promises that same assurance to every person who believes Jesus, God's Savior Son. Paul said it with these words in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. He said, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began." God has promised eternal life to every person who will believe the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, for everyone who will trust Christ. When the Apostle John came to the end of his life, he was the only one of the 12 apostles of Christ living. The rest had been martyred for the sake of Christ. He summarized the message that God gave to him this way. He said, "This is God's promise, eternal life." And he said, if you believe God's testimony, if you believe God's promise, then you believe in eternal life. He said, this is God's promise, that he sent his Son to the world that every one of us living on this planet might have the gift of eternal life. And he brought it right into this clear focus. He said, if you have God's Son, you have eternal life. That's clear and simple and definite, isn't it? If you have God's Son, you have eternal life. If you do not have God's Son, this was the Apostle John making this statement. He said, if you do not have God's Son, you do not have eternal life. And when Paul contemplated the destiny of mankind, he said, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And of course, the great statement of the Lord Jesus himself on the day before he died, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I'm saying this morning, friends, the New Testament agrees with King David that the believer in Christ will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's an awesome pronouncement. And the hope of every one of us today who's here, who believes Christ, is the promise, 100 years from now, we'll be with the Lord forever. I want you to open your Bible, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to take the time to read the testimony of the Apostle Paul regarding this same assurance. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, please. Excuse me, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul is writing about this assurance of eternal life in heaven, and he starts this way. He said, "Therefore we do not lose heart." He's talking about the persecution, the suffering, the afflictions he's been experiencing as an evangelist, as a missionary. But he said, "We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul is saying, I'm looking at that which is eternal forever. Verse 1. Chapter 5, listen to this assurance of Paul. He said, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, that's this body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For in this, that is in this present body, we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan." He's talking about life in this body on this planet. "We groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." That's a tremendous definition of the death of a Christian. When a believer dies, mortality is swallowed up by life. That's eternal life. "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. As you know, this past week, Linda, one of our precious believers, was overcome by cancer and died on Tuesday morning. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this tent, when it's destroyed, will be replaced by a new tent, as the Bible calls it, that's eternal in heaven. Now, I remind you this morning, friends, that we believe this truth because God Himself has revealed it to us. And I've said this several times. I want to emphasize it again because it's so crucial. What we believe is because of revelation, not imagination. Many people imagine what the future is going to be. That's meaningless. The important thing is what has God revealed to us. And when we look at Psalm 23 and we consider this last chapter from the life of King David, when King David finally fell asleep and rested with his fathers, he was absent from the body, he was present with the Lord, and he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's awesome promise, folks, that when a believer dies, he is in the house of the Lord forever. That's our assurance. Now, I want to ask some questions this morning for us to ponder on this final message from the life of King David. Why do we believe that heaven is real? I talked with a man yesterday about this who was here for the memorial service, who doesn't understand and doesn't believe that heaven is real. Why do we believe that heaven is real? Well, we have the written word of God, and we can read many of the promises in the Bible, such as Philippians 1:21, to live as Christ and to die as gain. That's a testimony of a Christian. If you can say to live as Christ, then to die as gain. How could death be gain if that's the end? Were Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3 when Paul said, we're waiting for Christ to come back for us, who shall change these lowly bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body. But we have these kind of promises that is the point I'm emphasizing right now, folks. We have all kinds of promises in this book. Stop with me right now and ponder this. 1,000 years before Jesus was born, King David didn't have those promises. King David didn't have the New Testament promises about eternal life. And yet he believed, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How can you explain that? And the Bible says David was a prophet. The Bible tells us a prophet is a man to whom God spoke directly. We're not prophets today. Our prophet today is this book. This is God's revelation to us. But before the scriptures were completed, God designated certain people to be prophets, and David was one of those prophets. And so God spoke to him directly and revealed to him the truth that there is a heaven, and when you die as a believer, you'll be there forever. The Holy Spirit taught David by revelation. I'm not trying to wear that term out, folks, but that's a crucial truth. What we believe has been revealed to us. The Holy Spirit revealed this information to David. Now, I'd like to have you open your Bible to the book of Acts chapter 2 and read a passage that explains this to us. Acts chapter 2 talks about the fact that David was a prophet to whom God revealed this information. I'm going to begin reading at verse 22. This is a sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost by Simon Peter in the city of Jerusalem. I'd like for you just to hear his words, beginning in Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Now look at these next words from Simon Peter. verse 25. For David says concerning him. Now, Simon Peter is reminding us that when David preached, he talked about Jesus. Though he lived 1,000 years before Jesus came, David wrote about Jesus. Listen to what he said. It's verse 25. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. Now David, King David, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, is talking to Jesus in verse 27. He said, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. This is a statement by King David about Jesus Messiah. He will not leave the soul of Jesus in hell, that's in the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. The body of Jesus would not deteriorate and become corrupt in the grave. Verse 28, you've made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Now listen to the explanation in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he both is dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet, David being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that that of the fruit of his body, according to his flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Verse 31, he foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Now Simon Peter reminded us on that day that when David spoke, he spoke as a prophet. David received his truth, his revelation, directly from God himself. And David's assurance that heaven is real was his confidence in the resurrection of God's Son, Jesus. That's the point that Simon Peter is emphasizing. Why did David believe that there is a heaven and that when he would die, he would go to that heaven? He believed that because he believed in the resurrection of Christ. This is a stunning truth, folks, to see in Scripture. That 1,000 years before Jesus was born, King David, as a prophet, predicted the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and this was David's assurance that someday he would live in heaven forever. He would also experience a resurrection from the dead. I really long for this to be impressive in the mind of each one of us today who's here as a professing Christian. What God is showing us, folks, is that the resurrection from the dead, the resurrection of Jesus, is the fundamental reason that we believe that heaven is real. If you follow the teachings of Jesus, I'm not going to take time this morning to read some of his statements, but if you follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus, you find that he often predicted his resurrection. Why do we believe heaven is real? Not because of our emotions, not because of our feelings, not because of our imaginations. We believe that heaven is real because we believe God's Son died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. We believe that Christ is alive today. He arose from the dead, and because of his resurrection, we believe that heaven is real. We believe in our Father's house. When Jesus showed himself alive to his apostles, the Bible says he gave them infallible proof. That's in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. 3 days and three nights after Christ died on the cross, when he showed himself to his apostles, who were doubting and fearful and uncertain about the future, when Jesus came to his apostles and he showed himself after his resurrection, the book of Acts tells us he gave them infallible proof that there will be a resurrection. Turn to 1 Corinthians in your Bible, to chapter 15. I know it takes time to read this, but this is so crucial for us to tie this scripture in with what we're looking at right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to the Apostle Paul. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received. Now here's the gospel that Paul preached. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now Paul said to the Corinthians, and it's relevant for you and me also, that the gospel message, the good news message of the Bible, is that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again. And folks, Paul said if someone will take a hold of that gospel for himself, he's saved forever. He'll live forever with God in heaven. If someone takes that gospel for himself, that's how someone is saved. Now, move down to verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to Paul continue this persuasive argument. He said, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now Paul's strong argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is that we believe in eternal life because we believe that Jesus arose from the dead, and we believe also that there will be a resurrection for us who are believers in Christ. That's his argument. Now let me continue his words in verse 51. He said this, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's a New Testament revelation, friends. That's a promise of the Scripture. There's going to be a resurrection someday. Death, the grave, is not the end. But those who believe in Christ are going to be raised from the dead. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that as death is swallowed up in victory, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Now the argument of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, the bottom line that he's presenting to us, is that heaven is real because of the resurrection of God's Son. I think a lot about heaven. As I grow older, the older I become, the more I think about heaven. Because it won't be 100 years. It'll be sooner than that. And I'd really like to know more about it. But my feelings don't tell me about heaven. And my imagination doesn't. My speculations, religious books, the viewpoint of other people. If I want to know about heaven, I need to come to this book. This book, God's Revelation of Truth, says heaven is real. And the reason we know that's true is because of the resurrection of Christ's Son, Christ, God's Savior Son. Another question I want to ask in light of this. David said, I'm going to live in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to heaven to be in my Father's house forever. We believe that because of the resurrection. But I also want to ask this question. What and where is the house of the Lord? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now in the Old Testament for David, for the Jewish people of the Old Testament, the house of the Lord was a physical building called the tabernacle or the temple, located among the people where they met and worshiped the Lord. This was considered by the Jewish people as a place where God himself dwelt among his people on the earth. That was the house of the Lord. The Bible tells us today, since the new covenant, since the death and resurrection of Jesus, the house of the Lord today on planet Earth is the believer, his church, those who are believers in Christ. We are the temple of God. The Bible declares that. So in the Old Testament, the house of the Lord was a temple or the tabernacle. In the New Testament, the house of God here on this planet is the is the body of believers. But the Bible tells us there's a place called paradise. That's a biblical word to describe the glorious dwelling place of God, far beyond the first and the second heavens. And I'm not trying to be technical, but I want this to be helpful this morning, folks, that the Bible says there are three heavens. There's the atmospheric heaven, where the clouds and the birds are. And there's the second heaven, which is the universe, billions and billions of light years in distance. And there's a third heaven. And the third heaven is out beyond the first and the second heaven, and that's called paradise. Now, when I pondered that in preparation for the message today, I was just impressed that there are many biblical statements that teach us that paradise, or God's house, is an actual place. And let me just remind you of some of those statements. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, Jesus said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." He said, "Don't lay up your treasures on the earth. Put your treasures in heaven." He's talking about an actual place. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus said to his disciples, "I want you to rejoice that your names are written down in heaven." He's talking about a place. When you become a believer, your names are written in God's book of life. In John chapter 14, verse 2, which I quoted already, Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going back to my Father from where I came, and I'm going to prepare a place for you." I'm saying it's an actual place beyond the first and second heaven. When Stephen was stoned to death, we read in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, he saw the heavens opened, and Jesus standing beside the Father in all of his glory. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it says the Old Testament believers were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, a city that's not made with human hands. In Revelation chapter 7, we read about the angels standing in the place that's called heaven or paradise. I'm saying there are so many scriptures that tell us heaven is not just an attitude or a way of thinking about things, but heaven is a literal place beyond the universe called paradise. It's not difficult for us today to believe that the moon is a literal place in our solar system. You probably looked at it last night. Beautiful to go out and look at the moon. The Bible says that moon is God's faithful witness. Paradise is also a literal place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul said he had an amazing experience and that he was caught up into paradise. God took him up there and gave him a glimpse of paradise. Now, I don't want to be confusing, but let me explain this from Scripture, which I hope will be helpful. Prior to the resurrection of Jesus, the Bible says paradise was located in the center of the earth. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. Prior to the time when Jesus ascended back to heaven after his resurrection, paradise was in the center of the earth. And I'm going to have you turn there in Ephesians chapter 4 and see that scripture that explains that. We're talking about the place, where it is. Where is this place? Ephesians chapter 4 says this, beginning at verse 8, talking about our Lord Jesus when he ascended back to heaven. It said, "Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended," what does it mean? "But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth." That's referring to the time when Jesus died. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. Paradise was located in the lower parts of the earth at that time. Verse 10. "He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things." Remember the day when Jesus died. He said to the thief that was hanging on the cross, that thief turned to Christ and just asked for salvation. "Remember me." And Jesus said to that thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." At that time, paradise was not beyond the second heaven. but paradise was in the lower parts of the earth. And so that day when Jesus died, the thief went with him to paradise. And on the day of the resurrection, Christ led them out of that place in the center of the earth, the paradise in the center of the earth, and took them to be in the Father's house beyond the second heaven. And the Bible tells us that the house of the Lord now, today, the paradise of the Lord today, is the central throne and the dwelling place of our Savior God. Hebrews 9:24, I love this statement from the Word of God. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but Christ has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus returned to that place in heaven 40 days after his resurrection. His disciples saw him ascending, going back up into heaven. Jesus often told his disciples, when my work is done on earth, I'm going back to the Father who sent me. And again, I just say, on a dark night, go out and stand when there's a clear sky and gaze into the visible universe. And ponder the revelation of the Scripture that beyond the most distant star, out there billions of light years in the distance, is our Father's house. It's an actual place. And Ken and Glenn on Tuesday morning at 10 after 10, when Linda took her last breath of life, this is awesome to think about. She went to that place. No, folks, that to us, that's unbelievable. That's incredible. That someone living on planet Earth up here near Winchester, Wisconsin, can end your life on this planet, and the next instant, less than a split second of time, you're far beyond the first and second heaven in a place called paradise. Why did David believe that? He believed that because it was a revelation that God gave to him. And he believed it is as certain as the resurrection of Christ. Another question I want to present this morning, in light of this last chapter from David's life. What is our comfort when we go through that valley of the shadow of death? David said, I have comfort because the Lord is with me. He said, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, my Savior, my Shepherd is with me. And I remind you, folks, David didn't have the New Testament promises that you and I read and love, which are so precious to us. I think of Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, which says, the Lord, we can always be confident because the Lord is present in our life. Or Colossians 1, which says, when we became a Christian, Christ actually came to live in our body. David didn't have those biblical promises. But God gave that old covenant believer, King David, who was king of Israel for 40 years, he gave him the assurance that when he came to the valley, David, you will not be alone. David was a shepherd. He knew about taking care of sheep. And we are like sheep also, and we need a good shepherd. Sheep are animals who have no way of defending themselves. And David knew that he was a sheep, and he said, the shepherd, my shepherd will be with me when I go into that valley. I want you to think of some stunning truth from Scripture right now about that. Do you realize that when our Savior, God's Son, went through the valley, the dark, lonely valley, he went through that valley alone. The Bible says he was forsaken by everyone, and he was even forsaken by God the Father. That really shocks me to think about. The one man who lived on this planet who could not say, the Lord's going with me through the valley, was God's Savior Son. He went there alone, forsaken by the Father, because he'd become the victim for human sin. He was being punished for human sin. It was alone that our Savior died. And because Jesus tasted death and wrath for us, there was no one to comfort him when he went through the valley of the shadow of death. And he screamed out of the darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the reason was, he took my sin. When Jesus was on that cross, he took my sin, and he was forsaken and punished and rejected by the Father on my behalf. And he went into the valley alone. And I'm so impressed also today, and I say this with great grief in my heart, that when an unbelieving person, an unsaved person, travels into that valley, he will also experience the pain and desperation and the abandonment of being alone. That's not my own understanding. That's what Jesus revealed to us. Jesus said, if a man's not a believer, he's condemned already. Jesus said, God sent me into this world to save sinners. And if a man believes in me, he's not condemned. But if a man does not believe, he's condemned already. And if a man's not a believer in the gospel, folks, that means if someone does not take the gospel and you take it for yourself and hold it for yourself, you're going to go into that valley alone, and you will not be able to say, the Lord's my shepherd. You go there alone. But when a Christian, a believer, senses that he's walking into that dreaded valley, his simple comfort is the presence of the Lord. The Lord is with me. Shepherd, you are with me. This was the prayer of King David's heart. And if the thing I'm impressed with this morning, folks, is if I believe in the presence of the shepherd in my life today, then I can believe he's present with me tomorrow and the next day and every day until that great day when we go through the valley. And on that day when we go into that valley, we can just say, Lord, I thank you. You're my shepherd. You're my Savior. You promised you'd never leave or forsake me. I believe you, Lord. Help my unbelief. That was David's comfort. The shepherd. He had a relationship with the shepherd. I know many of you, perhaps all of you, understand what I'm talking about today. Just a personal relationship with the Lord, where you can say, Lord Jesus Christ, you're my shepherd. I have this relationship with you. You're my Savior. I want to end this message today by asking one more question. This is the end of our study from King David. In all of the years of preaching the Word, this is the first time in my life I've ever studied the life of King David. And I wanted to do that. This is our final message about King David. I want to ask this question. Please think about it. How long is forever? I hope you'll think of that today. David said, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Be reminded this morning that you are a forever person. God's word, when I talked to a man recently and he said, when I die, I think that's all the end. I said, you know that's not true. I said to him, you know that's not true. Because the Bible says God has put eternity in the heart of every man. Everyone here today knows that you're an eternal person. You know that you're a forever person. And eternity has no beginning or no end. We'll be there forever. And the Bible tells us in the last book of the Bible, Jesus said, whatever is your attitude toward God and His Son now will be your attitude toward Him forever. Unto you who believe, He is precious. If Christ is precious to you, that's the way it's going to be forever. If you're indifferent about Christ, that's the way it will be forever. How long is forever? I'd invite you right now to turn to a statement by Jesus in Revelation chapter 14. And it's so important for us to see His answer to the question, how long is forever? Revelation chapter 14, please. And I want to read, beginning at verse 10. He's talking about a man who's not a believer, a man who is not saved. And he said in verse 10, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. How long is forever? Please look at verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. There's no end to forever. Jesus wanted his readers of this book of Revelation to realize that the torment and the restlessness of the unsaved man will never end. And I feel as an honest preacher of God's word, I have to emphasize this truth. I would prefer not to talk about this kind of truth. But I'm reminding that Jesus said there was a rich man who lived so well on this planet, and he died and he went to hell, Jesus said. This is Luke chapter 16. And Jesus said that man in hell was tormented day and night forever, just crying out for a drop of water to cool his tongue. And folks, as I say that to you this morning, Jesus told that story 2,000 years ago. I'm reminded today that that same rich man is in hell today. He's tormented today, crying for a drop of water to cool his tongue because he's not saved and he cannot be saved. 2,000 years later, he's still crying out for a drop of water. I'm not trying to be dramatic today. I'm just trying to be honest, folks. That's what forever is. It never ends. There's never an end. But the good news, and that's what David is sharing with us, if you can say the Lord is my shepherd, then it means forever you'll be with him in a place of joy. The place, the Father's house, the place of glory. About a year ago I tried to preach a series of sermons on heaven. I tried to discover as much information as I could from the Bible. And the thing I was mainly impressed with is there's just not a lot of information in the Bible about heaven. When Paul came back from paradise, he said, I can't speak about it. God won't let me talk about it. There's something so wonderful or so unimaginable in that place that it can't be explained to us. We just believe it. We believe it because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It all comes down to this morning. As we finish the life of King David and finish this message about heaven forever, can you say quietly in your mind and heart today, the Savior, the Shepherd, Jesus, is my Shepherd. He's my Shepherd. I have come to that simple choice to believe Him. He said, I'm the door. If you enter in, you will come into the sheepfold. And so this morning, this message is very encouraging and comforting if you can say, He's my shepherd. The Lord is not just a shepherd. He's my shepherd. Please bow in a prayer with me. As we bow our heads in quiet prayer, just for a moment. If you know that Jesus is your shepherd, that you've made that personal decision to believe Him and trust Him and receive Him, just take this moment to give Him thanks and quietly just say, thank you, Father, that the Lord, your Son, Jesus, is my shepherd. Father, again, we're thankful to you that you've given us truth. We're thankful, Father, that you have revealed this kind of truth to us in the Word. And Father, I pray for each one who's here today and each one who's part of our church family. I pray, dear Father, that each one of us will live one day at a time with that simple, quiet confidence. The Lord is my shepherd. Help each one of us, Father, to live that day one day at a time as we live out our life and as we move on toward that great day in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.